Right, we're going to look in the book of Romans again today. We are going to finish this before we the summer holidays. So I've got to get a move on. So we're going to look at the end of chapter 13. From verse 11. So it's following on from what we said last week, which was talking about love as being the fulfillment of the law. And it says this in verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is now nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord, Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, verse 11, it says here, do all of this, understanding the present time. Now, if you've been talking to me over the last week, you probably realise I'm trying to understand. I was just saying to Emma just before the beginning of the service there, I'm trying to understand this current time. You know, with the EU referendum and what does that mean and what are the outcomes, with all the stuff that's going on, like Wendy mentioned, you know, there's stuff going on in Turkey and things that are going on around the world. And I'm not that I've got any answers or not anything, but I just want to understand the time we live in so that I would know how to pray, you know, because we're told to pray for our government, we're told to pray for the world. So I think what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to learn how to listen well, not have opinions, and not have kind of my, just impose my opinion on things, but I'm just trying to listen and trying to sort of take in, well, what is going on here? A bit like Margaret was saying, what is going on here? You know, and we can do that in the little things, but in the big things, and trying to understand this present time. Now, let me tell you what I think this verse is not about. I think this isn't about us looking at this current situation that we live in and then assuming that because we see that it's going wrong over here and it's going wrong over there and these things aren't going very well here, that we live in the imminently in the end times and that Jesus is probably going to come back tomorrow. Well, let's hope he is, because this is all terrible. You know, really bad stuff is happening today. Therefore, Jesus is coming back very soon. I think we have to be careful with that for many reasons. First of all, I think the reason why we can see that things are going wrong all around the world today is because we have 24-hour news, right? 1,000 years ago, we wouldn't have known that there was stuff going on in Turkey, even if it was. There was crusades. I don't know if you heard about these things, crusades. You know, it was probably them, the people of those times thinking, it's all going horribly wrong. Let's hope Jesus is coming back, yeah? I think we live almost at a disadvantage today because we know instantly that in any part of the world, somebody's blown themselves up, somebody's shot somebody, and we know about that straight away. So we tend to kind of like just impose all of that on our thinking straight away. Think, oh, goodness, the skies. I was saying to him, what's that nursery rhyme? The one where the chicken licking, is it? Thank you very much, Chris. Chicken licking, you know that one? The sky is going to fall in, and what are they all kind of run around and... Good, that's it, thank you. Yeah, you can see what Chris reads with bedtime reading. Chris is now explaining to Josh. So we can get very like that because we have the news and very readily available to us. I think we also have to be careful that right from the very beginning, people have always been predicting the end of the world, you know, and said, you know, the end is nigh. And I'm not saying the end isn't nigh. I'll come back to this in a minute. But, you know, I mean, consider when this was written. This was written 2,000 odd years ago. And it was just around about this time when Jerusalem was going to be completely decimated by the Roman army. Now, I'm sure if I was a Jew in those times, I would have said, surely this is the end of the world. In fact, to them, that would have been the end of the world. When you've got no temple, you've got no place of worship, when your city's completely ransacked and overrun by foreigners, as it would have been then, that would have been the end of the world. But yet 2,000 years later, we're still here, ticking along. And there have been many global huge events since then that have happened. And every time something like that happens, there will be people that jump up and say, well, Jesus is coming back on next Thursday, so just get your house in order. Okay? Now, I just want us to understand that all of this, in my opinion, is the end times, right from 2,000 years ago till now. And it could be another 2,000 years, or it could be 2 days, it could be 2 hours. We may not even get to eat our lunch. Or it could be 2,000 years' time, but I'm open to all of that, okay? I do hope we do get to eat lunch, by the way. You know what I'm like, you know. But I think Jesus clearly steers us away, doesn't he, from predicting when he's going to come back. I don't know if you remember, but he said, the disciples asked him, when's this all going to happen? He said, I don't know. He said, only the Father knows, not even the Son knows. So when you hear somebody sort of say, it's going to be next Wednesday, or they've worked it out through some Bible code that it's coming on September the 19th, 2017 or whatever, please don't listen to them, because they seem to know more than Jesus. And I'm just saying, just listen to Jesus on this one. He said, I don't even know myself. Only the Father knows. So what is this about, this understanding the time? You know, because we live in turbulent times, what are we understanding here? I think what this is basically saying is that we are living here in a time between the first and the second coming of Jesus. That's what this time is. We need to understand that, and we need to understand that this time is a time of darkness, but what he's saying here is that we are in that middle time, and it will come to an end. So we're living in that time, where we're living in this sort of waiting time. It's not the beginning. You know, we're not living next door to Adam and Eve, or Abraham, or Moses, or all those kind of things, you know, right from the beginning. And it's not the end. There is more to come. I really do hope I'll get my lunch, and I'm pretty confident I will do. But this is not the way it'll always be. This world, this situation, we're an in-between time, and we're expectantly waiting the second coming of Christ, and that is the time we are living in. And I do firmly believe that how we understand and the future will shape how we live today. And we are a people that are not without hope, are we? We have a hope. We have a hope that even if things don't change today or tomorrow or the day after, that God will save the day at some point. So we have a hope. Now that should change and shape the way that we live today and how we behave, because people of hope live differently to people of no hope. I don't know if you've noticed that. People of no hope are pretty depressing to be around. People of hope, even if the situation is unchanging, are actually quite fun to be around. So we're not consumed by the world around us. We're not far removed from the future, because the future is imminent. But at the same time, like I say, it could be 2,000 years or more. But we're expecting and we're looking forward. And what he says here is a brilliant thing. It's like, duh, isn't that obvious? But he says, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. In verse 11, let me read it to you. It says, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. Now, I want to tell you about... I'll just tell you a story. A couple of weeks ago now, Ella had it was on voting day. When was that? Polling day, 23rd of June. 23rd. And so Ella's school was closed for polling day. And so she also had an appointment in the afternoon for Great Ormond Street. First time we've been to Great Ormond Street. So we thought, well, let's make a day of it. And we were going to take her up to London. I was going to take her up to London because Louise was working and go to, she loves history, so go to the British Museum. That was the plan, okay? Now, I don't know if you've been to the British Museum, I'm sure you have, but I'm also thinking this is Gabriella, and I don't know how much she's going to really take all this in, so I'm not going to spend hours and hours and hours at the British Museum. I'm just going to time it so that we have maybe 2 hours, so she can see everything that she wants to see reasonably quickly, and we don't get bored, and then we can go to Great Ormond Street. So I worked out the train times and everything, so I thought we need to get the 9 o'clock train. So we trotted off to station, and I don't know if you remember, but that was the day after that huge thunderstorm. Got to Addlesden, and it wasn't like one train was cancelled. Everything was cancelled because lightning had hit the signals. There was flooding on the complete British rail system. You know, there's a little bit of water on the track. Everything had grinded to a halt. So there's nothing going in and out of Addlestone, and the replacement buses weren't working because they were all on school runs and stuff, and they hadn't obviously planned for this. So I said to Ella, okay, they're running from Weybridge. I said to her, how do you fancy we just ride our bikes over to Weybridge, you know, me being me. And in the past, you know, I've actually towed her. When she's got tired, I've put the dog lead on her bike and just towed her behind me. And I'm thinking, we can do this. You know, so I know it's a bit of a hill up to Weybridge, but we can do this. And she just looked at me as if to say, Dad, that's the most ridiculous idea ever. You know, I'm never going to cycle to Weybridge. So I'm thinking, okay, well, that's not going to work. This is not going to be a good start to the day. So then I thought, there's this kind of thing, it's almost on my phone now, it's called Dialer Keith. And whenever I'm in trouble, I usually dial Keith. So I thought, I wonder if Keith's around. So sure enough, phoned him up. And Keith picked us up and he took us to Weybridge Station. Now, I knew that we had to be at Great Ormond Street for, I think it was 2:15. But Ella's got a very poor concept of time. And so it's part of one of the things we're learning, trying to teach her. And so she said, well, are we going to get there on time? And I said to her, look, we will get there. She said, but... And I said, look, we are closer now to London than when we started. Because we're now in Weybridge, yeah, than we were in Addlestone. So we got to the platform, there was a train at 9:30 something or other. And okay, I said to her, look on there, 9:30 something, it's a bit later, it will be about half an hour later than I expected at the British Museum. Not the end of the world. Okay, Dad. So we're going to get there. And you know what it's like when they do, the train sort of goes 9:36, we'll be expected at 9:38. So we're sitting there. And so, because trying to work out maths, I said, okay, you work out how long we've got to wait. So it was like 10 minutes or whatever it was. Then it's now expected at 9:39. And, okay, still 10 minutes. Now it's expected at 9:40. Okay, still 10 minutes. Because we're kind of, as we move along, the train seems to be getting later and later and later and later. And then eventually it just said, this train has been cancelled. So we're kind of like, okay, all right. I said, don't worry, we will get to London. It's like, we're still closer to getting to London now than when we left the house. Yeah? We're still sat on the... We're not moving, are we? But in a sense, I knew that eventually a train's going to pick us up and we will get to London. Do you see what I'm saying? So then the next train, same kind of thing happened, and it sort of gradually was moving. We were a bit now like the tortoise and the hare. We did start catching up this train an hour later. And eventually we did get on a train at about 10 o'clock or something, having this the next train being predicted. It was getting later and later and later and later. And I said, look, we're still nearer to getting to London than when we first left the house. Yeah, because, you know, when you're waiting for that late train, you're sat on the platform and you're not actually going anywhere, are you? But you know if it's coming, and even if it's slowly coming, you will get to London eventually. And I knew we weren't going to be late for Great Ormond Street. I didn't know whether we were going to get to the British Museum, but I just kept saying to her, we'll get there. And she's kind of, really? We'll get there. And we got to London. And we got to the British Museum. And I think we just had about enough time there, you know. And I think that's what's going on here. You know, sometimes it feels like we're just stuck on a platform, getting nowhere. You know, a bit like the situation we are with Gabriella. Nothing's happening. And you're looking up at the thing. There's almost this promise. This train will come a bit later and a bit later and a bit later. And all the while... We are there, we are not moving, but we are every second we are closer to getting to London than when we first started on the platform, yeah? And that's a bit like what's going on here. I don't know where we are in terms of this train of God coming back and Lord coming back for the second time. I don't know where we're at with that. But what I'll tell you what I'm not saying, though, is God is more reliable than Network Southeast, okay? Sure. That brings comfort. But what I am saying is that our salvation is closer than when we first believed. The Lord is coming, he is nearer coming back than when we first got here this morning. He's nearer coming back than when you first became a Christian. And I think we just have to trust the Father when he says we'll get there. Just like Ella had to put her trust in me. So if I'm saying, we will get there. We will get there. Don't worry about it. We will get there. She's like, really? Yes, we will get there. We have to just trust Father that he knows what he's doing and we will get there. He says our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. This word of salvation, it's got this idea, you see, when we believed in Jesus, we were saved. Okay, we were saved. And we've been talking, so that's one thing, but then we've also been talking about, have you noticed in Romans, this idea of sanctification, and this idea that constantly we are being saved, we're being transformed and being renewed. And there's this idea that we will be saved. So that one day when Jesus returns, that's it. That's kind of like, that's the climax. That's where we're heading. So we are saved. We have been saved. We are being saved. And we will one day be saved. And that last bit is what this is talking about. Your salvation, that time when Jesus comes back and everything is made right and we have received a new body and complete restoration and sin isn't a problem anymore and everything's dealt with and everything's put back the way it should be and the world and the creation is renewed and, you know, God is with us completely. That's what it's talking about. That is coming. And we're closer to that now than when we first believed. Now that may seem obvious, but I think what this does is it speaks to us when we feel like we're in this eternal cycle or when we're on this eternal platform. Just sitting there waiting, kind of thinking, is this train ever going to come? And you're looking at, and you're reading the signs almost on the board and you're seeing everyone, and you think, is this ever going to, are we ever going to get out of this hellish cycle, it seems? Yes. Yes, we are. Your salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And it reminds us that all of this, the story and our lives, have a direction and they have a purpose and that we're heading somewhere and we're going someplace, and that someplace is salvation and it's what God has for us. And even if we feel like we're getting nowhere, God is still working. Even if there's engineering works down the line, or there's a flood, or there's a light, God is still working. And even if it looks like we're not getting anywhere, he's still working, and our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I think that's good news. I think that's good news. And there's all kinds of, I'm just thinking now, you know when Jesus, he says, you know, the kingdom of God's like, it's like a seed, isn't it? Plant it in the ground. You don't see anything. You don't see anything. You don't see anything. Has the seed been lost? Then one day it pops up. That's the kingdom of God, isn't it? You know, and we're the impatient ones, and we're kind of, you know, this is probably why my garden doesn't go the way it should do. You know, I'm just impatient, or, you know, and we want it to happen there and then. But this is the way God is saying. Our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. Anyway, moving on, he also then goes into this idea that salvation is described in terms of light and dark, day and night. That's a common biblical imagery for righteousness and evil here. We've got the night or dark is often, nighttime is often the time when we think, well, this is where things can be done and they can remain hidden. You know, that's when you can get up to naughty stuff and nobody knows about it. This is when evil can be done and you can just get away with it, you know. And that's the night time, and the daytime is the opposite. Obviously, that's when everything is seen and is revealed, and so the daytime is generally seen as when all things are good, when things are righteous. And so he's saying, understand this present time, because we live in this time of darkness, in this time of night. The surrounding environment is dark, he's saying. But he's saying to us as believers, he's saying, wake up! You know, the alarm clock. Wake up! Wake up! The night does not last forever. We need to understand this present time. It is not night forever. It's not night eternally. It's not darkness, 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 never ever going to be light. But the night, he says here, is nearly over. He said this 2,000 years ago, by the way. So, I don't know when that nearly is nearly going to be nearly finished, but it is nearly over. The time ruled by sin and darkness and death is nearly over. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So wake up. Don't live in the darkness. It's almost like sort of saying, you know, you've got to get out the house at 7 o'clock. And even though it's dark at 6:30, wake up then so that you're ready to get out of the house at 7. Wake up. Our salvation, our faith, through faith in Christ. In fact, the faith in Christ is the alarm clock. It's waking us up and saying, your ultimate salvation is on its way. So don't live in the darkness. Don't live in the darkness that is now, but live in the salvation that is to come. And if our salvation is freedom, complete freedom from sin, he's saying live now in that freedom now. Don't wait for it to happen, but you can live in it now. Wake up. The night is nearly over. The day is nearly here. He says, put off the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. And I think what you're sort of saying is, behave as if this was daytime. Don't behave like it's nighttime. Behave as if it's the daytime. Live now as if you live in the kingdom that is coming. And he gives this list of things not to do. He says, don't be carousing. How do I say that? I'm looking to you because you're more kind of wordy than I am. Is that carousing or carousing? Carousing? Carousing. Thank you. Okay, Sheila's a teacher, so I'll take that. And actually, that's the idea of this kind of nocturnal riotous procession. If you look at they used to have these parties, kind of like almost worship parties to other gods during the night and making a right racket. That's the kind of thing he's talking about here. He's saying, don't be drunk. Don't be sexually immoral. The King James Version for that word says chambering. I love that. That sounds very good. Don't be chambering with other ladies. You know, don't go chambering in there. I don't know. I love the language there sometimes. Don't get into debauchery. Don't be in dissension. Don't be jealous. Now, I was reading this list, and I think I look around the room of the King's Church, and I'm thinking, this is not a major issue for most of us, I don't think. You read this list. Maybe a bit of jealousy from time to time, and the odd bit of dissension. But I have to say, my pastoral workload has not generally been dealing with drunkenness and sexual immorality, you know, in this church. In some churches, maybe. But in this church, it's not really been a headache of mine. So well done from that point of view. We are good evangelicals, after all, aren't we? You know, I mean, this is not the right kind of place for that kind of behaviour. But if I'm wrong in that, then let this speak to you, okay? He's saying, don't be doing this stuff. If I'm right, though, the thing I would say is, let us not be complacent. Because as ever with these lists, we kind of almost think, well, that's not me, you know. I've not really got that drunk. Really. So this is not really talking to me. But then we miss that bit about jealousy in the end. And so we kind of think, oh, well, it's all the same kind of thing. But let's not be complacent. I tell you, so what's this message? But on the whole, though, I don't know whether that list of things really applies to the average evangelical church congregation member. So what is it saying to us? I would still say it's saying, wake up. Because I think what it speaks to the church sometimes is, it says, don't live in the darkness. Clothe yourself with Christ. Put on the armor of light. And we may not be living in the darkness, but I would ask, are we living in the light? The Christian life ought to be living in the light of the daytime. Life should be vibrant. Life should be wholesome. Life should be healthy. Life should be generally better than life in the darkness. But I think for some people, in fact, for many people, the experience of Christianity can be rather like living in the daytime when it's a dull, overcast, gloomy winter day. It is daytime, but it's a bit depressing. Because I think sometimes Christianity, living out of the darkness, gets people no further than eternal life with all the fun removed. Because if we're honest, all the fun stuff, he's taken it out of, you know, in terms of, in a worldly sense, you know, this is how people entertain themselves. You know, you read that list, and sexual immorality and drunkenness is basically how people entertain themselves in the world. And it's fun in the world. And so when we, okay, don't do all that stuff. So where's the fun gone? But actually, what this is saying is, live away from that darkness and come into the light. And I think this is where Christians, we don't go quite the whole hog. We're to wake up from our slumber. We're put on the armor of light. We're to clothe ourselves with Christ. To live in the light, that should be good. It's not just not doing the dark things. It's living in the light. And to display a new way of life that points to salvation. That salvation is a great thing. And sometimes you go to church and you look around. And I'm not saying this is necessarily here, but it's just, we need to just check ourselves. And people think, really, do I want to be with that bunch? They're just like, wake up, he says, wake up. The salvation that we have now points to the salvation that is coming. One points to another. There shouldn't be sort of this big jump that we just sort of sit around hoping that Jesus is going to come soon because then we can be saved. But actually our salvation is now, living that salvation. Holy Spirit brings transformation. Live in the light. Clothe yourselves in the Lord Jesus. Because you know the prodigal son's story. You've got that. This is what's going on here. You've got the prodigal son. You know that in Luke 15. And he goes out and he does all those things on that list. And then he kind of comes to his senses and he turns back to God. And you tend to focus on that brother in the story. But then you see the older brother who lives with the father but doesn't really live with the father. And he says, you know, how come you've never thrown a party for me? And the father says, look, everything I've had has always been yours. So live in it. And you can see this brother's kind of, he's kind of living in the light, but he's not living in the light. You see, and too often we as Christians can get a bit like that. So we need to wake up from that. We need to be Christians who enjoy life to the full. Church should be life to the full. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. So Christians, this is a call to wake up. The night is nearly over. The day is nearly here. And often we think of the end times as something that is so far removed from the day-to-day that we don't really get that excited about it. But if we live with the expectation that actually Jesus is coming back before lunchtime, that would be exciting. When my kids think that Uncle Nick is coming, you can't, it's dangerous in our house, you know, because they're moving around the house so quickly, you know. Uncle Nick's coming, Uncle Nick's coming. You know, and you just can't, you know, you don't really go too fast because you know you're going to bump into a fast-moving child because they're buzzing because Uncle Nick's coming because they're excited about that. If we live in the expectation that Jesus is coming before lunchtime, then we really should be just bouncing off the walls. And if you've been waiting on a platform long enough, knowing that that train is coming, when it does come, because you've been telling your daughter, it will come, it will come. You know, a few cancellations later, yeah, it will come. And when it does come, there is a certain amount of relief. But there's an excitement too, because we're going to London. But it would have been no good if we were wandering outside, you know, sort of thinking, should I call Keith? Or should I get a taxi? Should we ride our bikes? And, no. We know the train's coming, so let's stay on the platform and be waiting and be expectant. So wake up. The night is nearly over. The day is nearly here. As God's people, live in the light. You see, all of these things that we're not supposed to do, we kind of think, oh, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. But actually, we're the people that, rather than being getting drunk, we're the people that should show the way in what righteous eating and drinking is like. I mean, I love the feast. You know I love feast. But the reason I love feast is not just the food. I love it because I think it demonstrates a way of eating together and being together that is so different to the way the world does things, that it is gospel. And we as the church should celebrate that. And rather than thinking, well, let's go and get drunk on a Friday night. No, let's come to church and eat together. Because all of these things here are self-serving that it says don't do. Don't do all this stuff because it's feeding you. But actually, when I come and I bring some food and I say, well, I'm not going to eat this. I'm giving it to you to eat. And you do both, vice versa. We're sharing. And that's so different. But it's, don't you love it though? When you think, I'll have a bit of samosa. And I'll have a bit of Margaret's stew or whatever she bought this week. You know, and a bit of potato here and a bit of salad here. And I didn't bring any of this, and this is all fantastic. You'd never eat all of this stuff together on the same plate anywhere else. But it's just, this is great. Same with relationships. You know, it's basically don't commit adultery. Now, to the world, that's like taking the fun out of life. You know, if I can't sleep around with people, this is where's the fun in that? But actually, we are the people to say that righteous relationships, both sexual relationships and just general friendships, this is where we display it. This is where we display love for one another. This is where people will find it. This is where unity and peace should be celebrated, and it's, this is where it's happening. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus, it says. Basically, it's sort of saying, live like Christ. And as we do that, we live prophetically and we point towards that dawn that is coming. We're nearer now than I first started this sermon to our salvation. And if we live in the light, we point towards that. So wake up, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. That's the message here. Enjoy it. Enjoy being in Christ. And if you think, this isn't very interesting, whatever that thing is, then let's take a step back and reevaluate, you know, what's going on here? This should be the most joyous and fulfilling and rewarding thing. So wake, if it's not, then wake up. Wake up, because he's coming. He's coming, and I'm quite excited about that. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that in difficult times and in good times, we can trust in you and your word. You are faithful and you are just, and you remember your promises, and you have told us that you are coming, and that is a promise to us. And whilst we may think, well, hang on, this is 2,000 years now, and there's a lot's happened, and is he really coming? Let us hold on to what you have said and what you've done, and the evidence that you've shown us of the things so far, and let us put our trust in you. And let us wake up from our slumber so that we will be expectant and we will be ready, and that we will throw off these deeds of darkness and this way of darkness around us and not get consumed by the world around us, but live wholly in the light. And I pray, wake us up where there are things that have either died in us or that we've never come to life in us, in our faith. Wake those things up in us, that we will be fully alive, fully vibrant with your spirit, fully alive with the life of Christ. You said you've come to give life and life to the full. Let us live in that fullness, we pray, daily. And I pray, bless us, each one of us, everyone that's here and everyone that isn't here, fill us with your spirit that we may live in the fullness of life. Wake us up from the slumber. And let us be a light to the world to say, this is the way of life, live in it. Bless us, I pray, now in Jesus' name. Amen.